It becomes very clear when we read the letters of Paul that he has a great love for the Church of Jesus Christ, and that's certainly true of the church at Ephesus. You look at verse 15, Paul writes, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And of course, we took that as our text the last time. And the title of our message was, "I love you and I'm praying for you." Well, Paul has received reports concerning the church at Ephesus and the influence that she possesses in her local vicinity. And he has been praising the Ephesian believers primarily for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's declaring their faith in the crucified but risen Savior is something of beauty. These are not fringe believers who are willing to accept the Lord Jesus Christ along with a multitude of other gods and goddesses that prevailed in the Greek culture. We might refer to these people in Ephesus as born-again believers. They're completely surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ and to him alone. And they are known far and wide for their faith in the Son of God who loved them. Paul saying that they had received the gospel by faith and it has transformed their lives. The reality of their faith is seen in the fact that not only do they love God, but they love one another. And so they have sought to fulfill the commands of God as the Lord Jesus spoke of, love for God and love for our neighbor. And so having praised this congregation for their genuine faith, Paul now wants them to know that I'm praying for you. I make mention of you in my prayers. And he gives them an example of what it is that he prays for them. And we want to take time this morning to dissect the prayer of Paul for the saints at Ephesus. And as we look at this prayer, I want you to realize that this is the prayer that you and I should be praying. We should be praying it for ourselves. We should be praying it for one another. And I want you to know that it's a prayer that I'm praying for you. So what exactly is Paul praying for the church of Ephesus? Well, the first thing that he prays for is for opened eyes. Look at verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." First thing that Paul's praying for is that God might open your eyes so that you might be able to see and understand all of the things that are yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the story in the Old Testament when Elisha and his servant come to the doorway of their house, and the servant looks out and sees the multitude of the army of Syria having encompassed them. And he's greatly troubled by the enemy all around. And then we're told that Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. By nature, we are spiritually blind, and unless God opens our eyes, we will remain in darkness. And so the first thing that Paul prays is that God opens their eyes, that God will enlighten them, that he'll be able to give them an understanding of the truth, that they may be able to comprehend it clearly. Now, if you've been with us over the last number of weeks, you'll know that Paul has shared with the Ephesian church some really deep truths, the things that he's been writing to them about. Some of the greatest minds in history have a difficulty understanding them. They've heard truths that are mind-boggling and difficult to comprehend. So Paul says, I'm praying that God may open the eyes of your understanding, that you'll be able to see what it is that I'm talking about. And what has he been talking about? He wants them to know that they are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the very beginning of our series, we looked at verse 3, where Paul writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Paul said, I want you to know that you have everything that you need in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's writing to tell them not to be wasting their time looking for other things to make them complete. If you are in Christ, you already have everything you could possibly need. Now, we might not like to admit it, but the truth is we're always looking for something more, even as Christians. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but how many times, maybe even this week, have you prayed for more grace or more strength or more light to be given to you or a greater experience of God's peace or that you might know more of his love? We want more, but these things have already been provided to us in great abundance. Do you know what the Lord said to Paul when he prayed for more grace? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I've already given you all of the grace that you need. When we pray for strength, the Lord reminds us that in Philippians 4, that we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us. His strength is already available to us. We have all the light that we need because we have the Word of God. We simply have to read it and follow it. We've already been given a peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've already been given an ocean full of love in our hearts, and we're simply to let it flow out from us unto others. For the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. What we really need to understand is that these things are already ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. We simply need to learn how to appropriate them and to use them to the fullest capacity. His prayer for the saints of God is that they will come to that understanding of all that is theirs already in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a story that's told of a man by the name of William Randolph Hearst. You probably never heard of him, but he was a multimillionaire of a bygone day, and he was an avid collector of expensive and rare pieces of art. And he had read about a particular painting and became determined to acquire it for his collection. And so he instructed his agent to scour the galleries of this world and to find that masterpiece and to get it, no matter the cost. Well, after many months of painstaking search, his agent reported back to him that the piece already belonged to him and was situated in one of his warehouses and had been for many years. He was searching for something that he was already in possession of. That's a little bit like us. We're always looking for the next great thing, the next great feeling, the next great experience. We're searching for spiritual fulfillment and contentment, and we wear ourselves out looking for more, when all the time we have simply failed to understand that everything that we think that we want or need is already ours in Christ Jesus. And we simply need to grasp that truth. That's why he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know. He's praying that God would give us that spiritual insight to be able to comprehend the deep mysteries of God and his revealed eternal plans to us, that we might comprehend in some way the mysteries of God's election, of his predetermined choices, of his adoption and redemption and forgiveness, of the inheritance that's ours in Christ Jesus, the sealing of his Spirit as an earnest of the hope to come. Paul says, may God open your eyes to see these things and to rejoice and to understand that you are already blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And what else does he pray for them? Not only that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, but also in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Now across in chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul speaks about the hope of your calling. But here he speaks about the hope of his calling. Now the his is God. So what is the hope that is associated with the calling of God? Well, he's reminding us that God has taken the initiative in our salvation. God has called us to himself. And when the scriptures use that word call, it's used in two specific senses. There is what we call the general call. That's the call of the gospel that's made to all who hear the truth of God. When the gospel is preached and the invitation to come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is given, we refer to that as the general call. The Lord Jesus spoke of it this way: many are called, but few are chosen. There's an outward call, and then there is an inward call. It's not the voice of the preacher that makes it, it's the voice of God's Spirit as he speaks to our heart. We call that the effectual call. And when God calls, we come. And God accomplishes his purposes in saving those whom he calls. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, Paul says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, and that word simply means he has chosen a purpose for them. Those whom God has chosen, he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So those whom God has chosen, he calls them to himself, he saves them by his grace, and he brings them to heaven with him. So Paul always uses this word call in reference to the calling of God that actually saves our souls. And the practical outworking of this is that our salvation does not rest upon our choosing of Christ, but his choosing of us. We love him, yes, but we love him because he first loved us. We called upon him because he first called upon us. Therefore, knowing that we've been upon the mind of God from all eternity because we are chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, to know that God has had a purpose to save his people, that gives us great assurance, especially when we're struggling and in times of doubt, to know that God has a particular purpose for his people and he wants us to know what is the hope of his calling. What is the purpose of God's calling? That he might bring you to himself, save you by his grace, wash you and cleanse you from all of your sins, transform you into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and bring you to glory to be with him for all eternity. That is the hope of his calling. And being confident of this very thing, Paul said, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Knowing that if God has purposed to save you, he's not going to stop until the work is complete. And God's plan for those whom he saves are to be with him in eternity, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that God, having promised these things, that he is able to fulfill them. We will be there with him in heaven forever. There will be no suffering, no tears, no death, no sin. We will be perfect in righteousness and in our love for God and for one another. We will enjoy that environment of perfect happiness and blessedness, and nothing there will be spoiled by sin. We will be in the presence of him who has loved us and redeemed us with his own precious blood. Is it any wonder the Apostle John lifted up his voice in praise and said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." The hope of his calling, to be with him for all eternity, conformed to the image of his Son. When you grasp that truth, that it will change your life. You'll look upon every blessing and every disruption in your life in the light of God's purpose and his plan to make you more like his Son. And you'll know that the things that happen, whether good or ill from our point of view, that God is fashioning us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'll do whatever is necessary to make that happen, that we might fulfill the hope of his calling. What else do we find here that he's praying for? He prays also in verse 18 that they might know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. If Paul had simply prayed that we would know something of God's inheritance, that would be a wonderful prayer. But the prayer goes even bigger. He wants us to know of the glory of God's inheritance. And that's even greater still. But look what he really says. He wants us to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Can we really understand what riches await us? I know the scriptures speak of a crown of life and a crown of glory. But when we think of the things that await us, our resurrection from the dead, our complete acquittal at the day of judgment, our perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ, the rewards of heavenly glory, Paul wants the believers to know that there are better things yet ahead of us that we haven't even begun to comprehend yet. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are the beneficiaries of God's best blessings in this life and in the life to come. We are heirs of a heavenly kingdom. We will be in the presence of the Almighty God who loved us and saved us for his own glory. Is it any wonder he's praying that the Spirit of God would open their eyes to be able to grasp the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints of God? And I hope that each time that you pray and you study God's word and you read his truth, that the Spirit of God will reveal more and more of that great inheritance to you, and your hearts might well up with joy and thanksgiving at the mysteries of God that are revealed to those that believe in him, that we might understand something of the riches of the glory of his inheritance. What else does he pray that they might know? Well, we're into verse 19 this time. He wants them to know something of God's mighty power. He wants them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. To know something of the wonder-working power of God in your life. And it seems as if Paul has taken every word that he can possibly imagine to describe God's power. He makes mention of the power of God, who is himself, of course, omnipotent. He refers to it as the exceeding greatness of his power. It's the power that he used to raise up Christ from the dead and to bring him to glory and to set him at his right hand in heavenly places and to put him far above all principalities and power and might and dominion. As I said, just about every word that Paul could imagine he's used. You look at verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power. The first word there is dunamis. We get our English word dynamite from it. It speaks about inherent power. It's the power that resides inside of God by his very nature. And Paul said it is exceeding great. There's more power than we could ever imagine, ever need, ever want. And this power is to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Look at the word working. It's the Greek word energia. You can guess what English word we get from that. Energy. The energizing power of God's Spirit working within us, enabling us to live for Jesus Christ from day to day. So the almighty inherent power of God is energizing, working in us. You notice what else he says. The working of his mighty power. Mighty. Iskos. Ability, force and strength. The power of God within our lives gives us supernatural ability. It gives us insight into spiritual things. It enables us to do the things that are impossible for the natural man to do. We can't keep the law of God. We can't please our Savior. But in Christ, all things are possible to him that believes. The working of his mighty power. The word power there is a different one that's used previously. This one is kratos. It speaks of dominion and strength. The Spirit of God gives us the ability to have dominion over our lives. Sin shall no more have dominion. We have power now to live for God. Now, did you notice that when Paul prayed about this power, he didn't ask that God would give them power? Why not? Because he's already given them the power that they need. They just haven't realized it yet. They're not plugged into the grid, if you like. The power is there. They simply need to appropriate it for themselves. We've already been given the power that we need. So the next time that you're praying for power from God, power to witness, we already possess a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. The next time we pray for strength to endure sufferings, remember that Christ has already given us the strength that we need to endure. When we pray for power to do the will of God, it's already at our disposal. You remember the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before returning to heaven? He said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." He says, "My power I give unto you." All power. Power to serve. Power to obey. Power to maintain. Is it any wonder Paul will say in a couple of chapters here in Ephesians, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not our power, God's power. We're given an illustration of that power in verse 20. It's the same power that invaded the tomb of the Lord Jesus and raised him from the dead. It's the same power that brought him bodily back to heaven, where he's now seated at the Father's right hand. That's right, it's death-conquering, life-changing, resurrection power that's working in us and through us at all time. Our need is not for more power. Our need is for our eyes to be opened, to behold the wonderful things that God has given us, and for us to use that power for the glory of his name. Our prayer might be that we might tap into that power moment by moment, day by day, and use what God has given us for the glory of our Savior. The same power that brought the Lord Jesus back from the dead is the same power that will raise our bodies from the grave someday. The same power that caused the Lord Jesus to ascend in the clouds of glory and to return to the Father's right hand is the same power that will bring us to heaven. What we need to grasp is that power of God is ours. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We need to understand that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And Paul is praying that you might understand the mighty power of God that's working within you and for you and for the glory of his name. Now Paul has one last prayer that he mentions. In verses 21 to 23, that they might know something of the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to have to wait until next week, I'm afraid. Our time is all but gone. When we come back next week, we'll look at those closing verses. When we think about what Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus, it should be our prayer also that we might understand something of the plan of God in redemption, that we might understand something of the power of God and the outworking of it in our lives. You might know something of the person of God, whom he has raised from the dead and has put all things under his dominion. Where do we learn such an understanding as that? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the word of God in our hands as we seek his face, that the eyes of our understanding being opened, that as we read God's word, as we hear his truth, that it registers with us that this is the word of God. This is the truth of God. These are the promises of God. These are the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. Can I just say in closing, perhaps you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not saved. What you need to know this morning is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this world to live a life of perfect righteousness and to die a death in which he would pay the penalty and the price for our guilt before God. That he rose again to offer eternal life to those that would believe in him. And we invite you to come and to trust in him. Maybe some of you here are saved and yet you don't have a deep understanding of the things that we've been talking about in the studies in Ephesians. We come and pray that God might open your eyes to behold the wondrous things in his law, to give you an understanding of the deep things of God. I'm completely assured that when we come to God looking wisdom, and that he gives it to us. He opens our eyes to see the wonderful things in his word. And I know that there's some here today who have grasped these truths and are rejoicing in them. May your lives be filled with praise and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you catch more and more glimpses of his power and his grace in your life, that you would praise him, that you would ask him to reveal even more truth concerning himself, that he would allow you to understand the power that now works within you that enables you to live for his glory, and that we might know these things, that we might know, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. May we know those things, and may we rejoice within them. May the Lord bless these few words to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.